This morning is the third Sunday of Advent. We had our second Sunday of Advent on Wednesday night at Winborn United Methodist in North Raleigh, which at 6:30 is a very tough place to get to if you are south of here or anywhere around here. So I appreciate our 9 folks who were there powering it up. All right, that was awesome. My wife had laryngitis and is still struggling with that even this morning. She's praying to get through a sermon twice this morning. But it was a, so I did everything at her service on Wednesday night, which allowed some great wisecracks. So anyway, if you have a chance to get the podcast of that, I would listen to it. But anyway, things like, oh, well, she can't tell me not to do this right now. She can't talk, you know, ha ha. Anyway, I probably shouldn't have said that. So that gets recorded and left in the archives of the internet. But here we are. Our series is called Actual Good News. And if there was one Sunday that was good to get left out last week, it was, in this series, it was last week, so that we could build on it. Last week's reading was Luke 3, 1 to 6, and this week's was Luke 3, 7 to 18. So I'm just going to read it all to you and preach 2 sermons in one. But this week's is called Fruit Production. And I think you'll see why when we hear the words of John the Baptist. So hear these words from Luke 3. In the 15th year of the rule of the emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod was ruler over Galilee, his brother Philip was ruler of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias was ruler over Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, God's word came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. John went throughout the region of the Jordan River, calling for people to be baptized, to show that they were changing their hearts and lives and wanted God to forgive their sins. This is just as it was written in the scroll of the words of Isaiah the prophet. A voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be leveled. The crooked will be made straight, and the rough places made smooth. All humanity will see God's salvation. Then John said to the crowds who came to be baptized by him, you children of snakes, who warned you to escape from the angry judgment that is coming soon? Produce fruit that shows you have changed your hearts and lives, and don't even think about saying to yourselves, Abraham is our father. I tell you that God is able to raise up Abraham's children from these stones. The axe is already at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be chopped down and tossed into the fire. The crowds asked him, what then should we do? He answered, whoever has 2 shirts must share with the one who has none, and whoever has food must do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. They said to him, teacher, what should we do? He replied, collect no more than you are authorized to collect. Soldiers asked, what about us? What should we do? He answered, don't cheat or harass anyone and be satisfied with your pay. The people were filled with expectation, and everyone wondered whether John might be the Messiah. John replied to them all, I baptize you with water, but the one who is more powerful than me is coming. I'm not worthy to loosen the strap of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. The shovel he uses to sift the wheat from the husks is in his hands. He will clean out his threshing area and bring the wheat into his barn, but he will burn out the husks with a fire that can't be put out. With many other words, John appealed to them, proclaiming good news to the people. Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, let the words of my mouth, the thoughts and meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to your sight. For you, O Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In my family, we tried planting a garden for the first time this year. Those of you who know me, you know that I'm a city, suburb boy. We didn't plant gardens growing up. We just planted the annual flowers in this one little spot at our house because that's what we did. So I didn't grow up with a garden. And some of our plants that we planted turned out great. You've never eaten as much kale as I did for 4 months straight in every form and every meal. I was very superfooded out during kale season. Our kale is still growing now. It's you can't kill it. Right? And then our squash and our tomatoes, they seemed like they were doing so great, right? They were there, they were spreading out, the squash was and everything. The tomatoes were growing up, and it seemed like the big one, they were getting big, and I was excited. I was like, oh, I'm gonna get some of these, I make some fried green tomatoes. I mean, this is how Southern I've become, right? So I'm making fried green tomatoes. I mean, and I got a good recipe, y'all. It's good. And so I'm doing that. And somewhere in July, the squash and tomatoes decided that they were not going to produce anything. And y'all that have gardened before, you're looking like, yep, that's happened. And whether it's your squash or tomatoes or whatever it was for you, that's happened before. And what you do when your garden's not producing the fruit that you intended, right, is you ask, why did it not produce the fruit that it was intended to produce, right? You say, why did that happen? You research, try to figure it out. And you say, like, hey, the squash plant thing said plant them at least 18 inches or 2.5 feet apart. But when we were planting them, we said, but we can't fit everything that we got in at 18 inches to 2.5 feet apart. And that seems ridiculous. They're like this big, right? And so we didn't do that. And therefore, they choked one another out. And then we were gone for a while, sometime this summer. And there were other green plants that popped up in the midst of my squash and tomatoes. Plants that I did not intend for. Plants that suck the utter life out of all of my squash and tomatoes, right? Those are weeds, right? And we didn't tend to the weeding like one must. And if you garden before, you know that you have to weed the garden, right? That's how it works. But that's not very fun to do. And so therefore, we didn't have many squash and tomatoes in the garden. But this is what you do when you have a garden, right? Sometimes some things work, sometimes they don't. And you ask yourself, why didn't it work? The goal of a garden, right, is to have fruit out of the garden. I mean, like, unless you just like having any green stuff there. The goal is to produce fruit. And I'm glad that for us, that we're not like completely dependent on this garden. We can go to the supermarket and get the vegetables that we need and or just subsist on kale for 6 months and whatever. But anyone who has a garden that would try to have a harvest, if the harvest wasn't there, they would say, well, why wasn't there? They would try to fix it the next time, and they would say, why didn't it grow fruit? I preached verses 1 to 6 on Wednesday night. I'm going to give you a brief synopsis of it, because I think we find the heart of John the Baptist's message in verse 3. When it says, John went throughout the region of the Jordan River, calling for people to be baptized, to show that they were changing their hearts and lives and wanted God to forgive their sins. This word, change your hearts and lives, is often translated repent. Repent, right? And we've described wanting forgiveness of sins as a word we commonly call confession, right? I think a lot of times in our practice, whether as church or just as people, we practice confession without repentance. That means that we are really good at feeling guilty and bad about our sin, like internally. And I mentioned on Wednesday, if you grew up Catholic or Baptist, one of those spectrums, then you're really good at feeling bad about your sin and guilty about it. And those of you who know it, you're nodding with me. We beat ourselves up. We promise not to do it. We make all these ways that we're not going to do it. And then we go and we do the very same thing again. Right? That's confession without repentance, because repentance is to do a 180. Repentance is to change our hearts and lives. Repent is an action. Ultimately, what John the Baptist is saying is that in order to receive this message of Jesus, in order to really get it, we have to change our hearts and lives. This is what repentance means. It means a change of life. And this passage then continues with the more in-depth message of John the Baptist, which doesn't at first sound like good news, right? Because what John is saying to the crowds, right, is you better have some fruit to show, right? You better have some fruit to show. And it's not every day that you get called children of snakes, right, when you're sitting somewhere and hearing a message, right? But that's how John opens, right? He says, you children of snakes, or as an older translation would say, you brood of vipers, right? Who warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come? What's up with John the Baptist here? Like, why are we reading this the week before Christmas? Why is the pastor taking delight in calling me a child of a snake the week before Christmas? It's supposed to be nice, right? But John the Baptist's message is pretty simple here. What he's saying is you've got to walk the walk. It continues in line with his message about repentance. If you've truly repented, if you've truly changed, if you've truly done a 180, you will have fruit to show. His message is urgent because Jesus is about to come on the scene, right? John's baptizing people. It could be months before Jesus comes on the scene, before his message is coming out into the world. He is preparing people to meet the Messiah. And even though when we think about the coming of the Messiah, when we think about the coming of Jesus, we think about him coming as a cuddly little baby, John is thinking about the God of the universe descending and coming to bring justice and right living from his people. So John the Baptist says that no one is exempt from this call to bear fruit, right? He says, don't even try to say that just because you're somehow related to Abraham that you're in. That's John the Baptist's words in my paraphrase, right? Scholar R. Allen Culpepper says it this way. He says, ethnic heritage apart from righteousness, the Baptist warns, offers no assurance of salvation. John the Baptist is saying to the crowds that come to him that day, prove it. Prove it. You say you love God, prove it, right? And continually and genuine repentance is really proving it. It's showing that you have fruit is proving it. So then the crowds ask him, well, then what should we do? What should we do? What would prove it? What would show that we have fruit? What does fruit look like? John the Baptist responds then to these three different groups who ask him. First, the crowds. He says, if you have extra food or extra clothes, then give it away. Share. Share with people who do not have. Then the tax collectors come. It says even tax collectors came to be baptized, which tells us something about their status. They say, what should we do? And he says, collect only the tax that is required. Tax collectors were famous for skimming off the top, for charging people more than they should have done when they came around to collect. So he says, only charge the people what they're actually charged. Soldiers come. These aren't Roman soldiers. These are Jewish, probably mercenaries, kind of fighting for the other team, in this case, fighting for Rome. And what is it? They say, what should we do? And he says, well, be decent and don't extort or bribe people. In other words, don't use your power to try to push people around. The basic message then of John the Baptist is this: fruit looks like giving up a lifestyle that is based on greed and accumulating material possessions. Fruit looks like giving up a lifestyle based on greed and accumulating material possessions. That's the fruit that John the Baptist says in this passage. That's how we know that you have repented. Well, surely John the Baptist should not be asking that I share everything. I've worked hard for this money and this house and my other house and my other house. I deserve it. But Jesus will come along soon and say, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? And John the Baptist is preparing us for that. We don't like to admit it, but as Americans, we have a hard time with these passages about sharing. We have created an economy whereby we don't really have to share with one another. In fact, when we give gifts to each other, a lot of times we call it an exchange of gifts. It's like a zero-sum game. You do this too, right? Like when you think about when you have to give a gift to that relative, you're like, well, they're going to spend about $50, so I should spend about $50. You know what I'm talking about, right? So we're kind of, I mean, why are we doing it? Like, we're all kind of in at the same level here. So sure, it's sweet that you thought of like an iTunes gift card to give them, but I guess, you know what I'm saying? Like we've created this thing whereby all we're doing, we're just exchanging. It's hardly even giving in that case. When John the Baptist emphasizes what fruit looks like, what he's stressing is who we depend on. Do we depend on ourselves and our own greed that we can get ahead? Or do we depend on God, trusting that God will take care of our every need? John the Baptist is saying that followers of this Messiah will be unselfish. They will share. They will be generous with the much or the little that they have. Well, thanks, John the Baptist, for this happy message to a greedy group of snakes, myself included. So what I have to know in that message is, how is the Messiah coming then actual good news, right? Because right now it feels like John the Baptist just called everyone to the carpet, including myself. Well, Luke then says, right after John the Baptist has chided them, it says that the people were filled with expectation, and they were wondering if he was the Messiah. Did they hear the message we just did? That's what I want to know. And the answer is yes. In fact, it uses the word people in verse 15 and 18 and not the crowds. When it talks about people in these verses, it's saying that the people of Israel thought that this was very good news. Indeed, they wanted a savior. They wanted to be rescued. So producing fruit was not a problem for someone who is already following God. Fruit production was already happening. So the day of the Messiah coming for those who are already following is not a day of dread, but a day of anticipation. They weren't scared. They were waiting for it to come and begging for it to come. I mean, literally right after John the Baptist gives this message about the threshing floor and the husk will be separated from the wheat and all the husks are going to be thrown into a fire that won't stop forever, Luke says this. He says, with many other words, John appealed to them, proclaiming good news to the people. Culpepper, the scholar, again, he writes this. He says, there is an integrity to the repentant. Their way of life, their priorities, commitment to personal relationships, passion for peace and justice, and their unplanned acts of compassion all give evidence of their repentance. Integrity, I think, is a fine word. I think it describes the type of person that John the Baptist is talking about and trying to prepare us to be in order to receive the message of Jesus. It describes the type of disciple I think we all long to be. People whose walk matches their talk. I learned a lot from Pastor Susan in the summer of 2009 when I was outside of Jackson, Mississippi. You imagine me outside of Jackson, Mississippi for a summer. And Susan invited me into her home with her family. They had three teenage kids. And I realized that Susan very quickly was the same person at home with her family that she was on the visit to one of the shut-in members of the church as she was from the pulpit. There was no one different. And this one day, I told Susan, I said, I really want to learn. I want to do some hospital visits with you and stuff when those rise up. I've not had as much experience in that area. I'd love to do that. So this one morning, she said, oh, I've got the family, the high school boys having surgery. I think we got to get there at 7:30 in the morning. And so she said, meet me over there. So we met over at the hospital, and we drove together. At 7:30 in the morning, and I was thinking, you know, we'll be here less than an hour. We'll pray with the family and stuff. I'll head on my way. We'll have the rest of the day to do the rest of the things we need to do. And that morning, Susan starts talking to the parents of this boy once he was into surgery and everything. And when I look up at my watch, it's 11:30 in the morning, and we're still there waiting for him to come to recovery. And I'm sitting there wondering, I'm like, does she do this every time she visits? Like, she never gonna have time to do anything else. What in the world are we doing? And everything in me that counts the hours and counts the clock is like, good Lord, this is getting real long. Like, I don't know if I've talked to someone for 4 hours for a real long time. And as we left that day, Susan, and we reflected on that moment, she said, those people right there were having a hard time and they needed the presence of God with them that day. And she said, and I had time to give. And that moment, that mentoring moment, that God moment in that moment, was Susan teaching me about what it means to be a pastor, how to be present with people. Susan walks and lives with utmost integrity. I want to be like her when I grow up. The news that the Messiah is coming is good news for all, because we can change our lives and receive him. We can. The reason why it's good news for all is that confessing and repenting is perfectly within our control. We can do it. So even if we're a brood of vipers, we don't have to be. That's the good news. We can all walk the walk. We can all live with integrity. We don't need to be perfect. We just need to be willing. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.